Book of Daniel. We know in Daniel chapter 1, what have we learned of Daniel? Remember some of the lessons that we've learned? Remember in Daniel in chapter 1, we know that he was of nobility and royalty. We know that they were captured by the Babylonians to begin their 70-year captivity because they went into all forms of idolatry. We know that the kingdom of Judah was in great sin. They didn't hear what was, they didn't pay attention to the other warnings that God had given. And so Nebuchadnezzar took the youth and he would indoctrinate them. He would train them up so that they would serve in his royal office. And then while he was there in captivity, we know that he refused to be indoctrinated in the sense that he wanted to still worship his God, regardless of this indoctrination. And so he lived for God. He loved God. But he wasn't alone. He had his friends, and we're going to talk about his friends today. And we learn of chapter 2 why God had placed them in that situation for such a time as this. And we know that he was able to, like Joseph, he was able to interpret dreams. Not only interpret, but God gave him the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. You know, one of the things that stands out to me, though, as well, that we didn't really talk about last week, that, you know, when he interpreted the dream, he didn't really start shivering and start, like, speaking loud and start what, you know, people out there call, slain in the spirit. You notice he did it very naturally. He just says, this is what the dream means. And then he just talked. He didn't say, I have this. And then, you know, shaking and all that. And I make fun, but the reason I say that is a lot of times when you see people doing that at whatever religious organization, what ends up happening is they're actually bringing attention to who? Exactly. Not to say that you might get goosebumps or whatever, you might get these feelings, but I believe that those who have certain gifts won't bring attention to themselves. In fact, they may even try and make sure they don't get that, you know, and if they do feel it, they'll somehow make sure that it doesn't draw attention to themselves. Why? The attention is always on God. And we've seen that in chapter 2, that Daniel said, no, it's not about me. I wasn't the one that interpreted these dreams. It was God in heaven. And he was very specific. It was God in heaven. Because they believed in so many deities, so many gods, like we talked about there in Isaiah. And that's why I wanted to read that. Because when we get into Daniel chapter 3, I want you to remember a couple of verses. One is Exodus 20, verses 3 to 5. Exodus 20, verse 3 and 5. Anybody remember that? Exodus 20, verse 3 and 5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Another verse I want to bring to your mind is Matthew 16:24. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. That being said, let's get into Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, that's 90 feet, and its width 6 cubits, that's 9 feet. Some of you guys are very good with, 90 feet by, 9 feet. If you look at 90 feet by 9 feet, how would that image look? Very tall, but very skinny. It's very tall, but very skinny. Do you remember what Daniel told him about his dream? What did he say that the head of gold was like, represented? Him and his empire. So is it possible that he decides, well, since it represents me and my empire, I'm going to build a gold image. We don't really know what this image was. It wasn't mentioned here. Was it Nebuchadnezzar? Maybe looking at himself, saying, maybe he was fat, and then he says, I'm going to make myself tall and skinny. I don't know. We don't know. Maybe it was one of his deities, like Marmaduke. We don't know. So he builds this 90 by 9 foot tall and skinny object. Now, it was not solid gold. If it was solid gold at 90 feet and 9 feet, that is a lot of gold. Elon Musk, or is that Elon Musk? Yeah, Elon. Yeah, I don't even know. Yeah, Elon. He'd be pretty jealous, but that would be a lot of gold. That would cost a lot of money. So it's possible that this was wooden and then overlaid with gold, 90 feet by 9 feet. Why don't we know who this image is of? I don't think it's important. God didn't think it important enough to mention who it was. He just said it was an image. You remember also in the last words, the last chapter, verse 47, what did it say in the last chapter, verse 47? Nebuchadnezzar said, truly your God is the God of gods. After the dream was interpreted, he said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Well, that was short-lived. Why? Because he built this image. For what? To be worshipped. So sadly, at this point of his life, he didn't believe that our Heavenly Father was the only one and true God. He may have believed that our God was amongst all his gods. Isn't that true today? That is still true today. They may believe in God, but are still following other gods. When I say gods, it means whatever consumes our hearts and our thoughts can be a god. We think of the god of sex, the god of booze and drugs, the god of money and materialism. I might even say this, the god of worry. You say, what? God of worry? Worry can be a god because it consumes the hearts and thoughts of many people. It's just they sleep and they can't sleep because of worry. They wake up and the first thing they're thinking of is of worry. Their day is worry and full of stress. I'm so glad we read that verse that said, don't let your hearts be troubled. When any of these things are in the forefront of our heart and mind, when they consume your thoughts, in a sense, you are bowing down to it like a god. It's got a hold of you. Whatever you give your first and whatever you give your best is your God. Whatever you give your first and your best is your God. Listen to this quote. In our day, many do love Jesus and think highly of him. Yet they are far from God because they also love and worship the world, sin, and self. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. I love that God, and I'm sure we can all go around this room, God has delivered us from idolatry. God wants to deliver us from idolatry. By the way, idolatry is a sin. Ask Jesus, ask him to show you your blind spots regarding this. And as we always say, be real with Jesus. Be real with Jesus Christ and confess your idolatry to him. Only Jesus Christ can truly break a person free from this hold. Give Jesus Christ your first. Give Jesus Christ your best. Give Jesus Christ your first and your best. And also teach your children this. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Who said this? Jesus Christ. To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And in verse 2, and in King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come up to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, I don't know why he wrote it twice, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I think that Nebuchadnezzar was also using this to test everyone's allegiance to him. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, now, by the way, there's other translations has lists other instruments as well. But again, I don't think that's important to this story. In symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." And we know that all throughout history, the manipulation of religion has always been used for corrupt political power. Listen to this. In 1960, the president of Ghana had a life-size statue of himself erected in front of the National House of Parliament. On the side of the statue, it read, "Seek ye first the political kingdom, and all other things shall be added unto you." Well, needless to say, that statue was taken down in 1966. Verse 6 says, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So what do we know in Babylon? You didn't have the freedom to worship anyone you wanted. No freedom. If they didn't bow down to the gold image, it wasn't just a religious offense. The king of Babylon considered it treason. It was literally do or die. In the future great tribulation, history is going to repeat itself. The Antichrist will do the same thing. He will not ask you, but command you, demand you to worship him. He will not ask you to take the mark. You are demanded to take the mark. He will force you to take it, or else the consequence of death. But we believers, thank God, will not be here for that. We'll be raptured. All genuine believers will be raptured before the great tribulation ever happens. And we will not go through the 7-year direct judgment of God upon the earth and its inhabitants. Verse 7, "So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up." If you heard that, if you were there right now, would you bow down? You know, coming from a DJ background, many, many years ago, I know how powerful music really is. I'm sure all of you know how powerful music can really be. It can either be used for good or it could be used for total evil. I know that when I was teaching the youth, I used to always wear these different shirts with, just little sayings. And I used to wear this one shirt. It was a light blue shirt, and it had these headphones right around here. And in between the headphones, it would say, "What are you putting between your ears?" Then on the left side of the shirt, it said 2 Timothy 4:3. We should always remember that worship is always reserved for the one and true God. Verse 8, "Therefore at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever.'" Flattery. "O king, you made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you." You remember in the last chapter what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given? And for verse 49 in chapter 2, it said, "Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon." So you wonder if these Chaldeans were jealous right? They were jealous, office politics, right? Jealous that these guys, Jews of all people, you know why? They were Babylonians. Babylonians thought themselves superior. And here, serving beside them in royalty, was Jews. So I think there would have been some anti-Semitic, anti-Semitic heart there, as well as jealousy. All those things put together for office politics. And also, I'm sure they were looking at, hey, king, maybe this is some personal favor. I brought to you someone who is rebelling against your command. Maybe if I bring them to you, you could do us a little favor. So there's all these things that were in the hearts of these men. When we're studying the third chapter, I think what's good to know is we're going to see how people really are when they don't have the true God in their hearts. And we're also going to see what it's like when people do have the true God in their hearts. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. So these three Hebrew men, think about it, they didn't create a riot. When they were told to do this, they didn't do it. They just didn't pray to that. They didn't worship it. They didn't protest. They didn't riot. They just didn't do it. They chose not to worship a false god. That's why I said, remember earlier, Exodus 20, verse 3 and 5. And they probably knew as well that when they were going to do that they could possibly get in trouble. And now they were getting in trouble. And we don't know who ratted them out. Scripture's silent on this. But remember this, what the enemy intends for evil, God always intends for good for the believer. I don't think as a genuine believer that you cannot and you will not hide who you really are in Christ. Anyone who thinks, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I just want to blend in with the crowd, I kind of question that. If you're a genuine believer, you really just want to blend in? I just want to be liked by everybody. All of us really know that as a genuine believer, will you be liked by everybody? You won't. You won't. It's a fact. Why? Well, James said this, 4:4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James 4:4. In fact, in the beginning of that verse, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, those who would want to be a friend with the world and call themselves a Christian. Jesus even said this, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Have you noticed that Christianity is not popular? I think there was a time, though, many years back, where Christianity started gaining steam and popularity. People, there was stores. Did you notice that there was retail stores, Christian retail stores, showing up, especially in the States, where people had shirts made, and you can buy so many of these Christian items, and songs were becoming very popular. I don't see those Christian stores anymore. Many of them have closed up. Sure, we can blame it as well on the internet, but Christianity is not popular. I'm not sure if God meant Christianity forever to be popular, because it's a choice. And it's going to be hated because Jesus Christ was hated before us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He understands that Christianity will not be popular. He understands the persecution you may go through at work, maybe even with your friends. Maybe you've lost friends. Maybe you've lost coworkers because they found out you were a Christian. It's okay. It's okay. Great is your reward in heaven. Don't be so wrapped up. Have a light touch with this world. That was Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Matthew 5, 10 to 12. And when they said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you, that was from John 15, 20. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Remember I read that Isaiah 44, 9 to 19 in the beginning? It's interesting that whenever we try to build an image of some type of God, do you ever notice that when they build this image, think about this, when they build this image, or whatever false god that they're building, in reality, it is always less than the human that created it. Always less. But they think that it's greater than them, but if it came from the human mind and they built it with their hands, it will always be less than the human that created it. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 13, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, I don't know if now if he went into this gentle voice, but it's like, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold which I have set up? Now, I do like the fact that he gave them a chance. He gave them a chance to renounce or tell the truth. You know, Spurgeon said this. He said, if standing before the heart-searching God at this time, you cannot say it is true. I want you to think about that. Furnace is sitting in front of you that you're going to be thrown into. They said, well, are you not bowing down to this idol? Is it true? You have this 1 second, 2, 3, 4 second, 5 second chance to either say it's not true, or do you say, is it true? And so Spurgeon's saying, if you cannot say it is true, you cannot say it is true, how should you act? If you cannot say that you take Christ's cross and are willing to follow him at all hazards, then hearken to me and learn the truth. Do not make a profession at all. Do not talk about baptism or the Lord's Supper, nor of joining a church, nor of being a Christian, for if you do, you will lie against your own soul. If it not be true that you renounce the world's idols, do not profess that it is so. It is unnecessary that a man should profess to be what he is not. It is a sin if you cannot be true to Christ. If your coward heart is recreant to your Lord, do not profess to be his disciple. I beseech you, he that is married to the world or flint-hearted had better return to his house, for he is of no service in this war. Verse 15, now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you don't worship, you shall be cast immediately in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? The arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar, right? Here he was, just the last few chapters. God showing him who he is. And then he says, who will deliver you from my hands? He's playing God. That's how arrogance, how human arrogance, how bad it can get, that we can play God. How quickly as well. This is what the human mind. When God shows people who don't believe in Jesus, but when God gives them, shows them goodness all day long, I mean, they just take it for granted. Nebuchadnezzar has. He took this for granted. How quickly he forgot the God of Daniel from the last chapter. Now, everything was going against these three young Jewish men. Everything. They could probably see, think about this, they could probably just see that fiery furnace in the distance. They could see it. Nebuchadnezzar's looking right at them. Are you going to worship or not worship? And they could see the fiery furnace. Maybe they looked at each other. Maybe they're looking at the fiery furnace. I don't know. But think about that. Place yourself in that situation. All they had to do was a tiny little compromise. All they had to do was compromise. What many would think, it's just a white lie. You'll live. Just renounce Christ. It's just a little white lie. It's just between you and God.
Then just ask for forgiveness. That's all. He'll forgive you. Just a little compromise. And they would have been spared their lives. Just think of all the compromises against Christ that Christians have made in the name of money and materialism, in the name of selfish pleasure. Just a little compromise. It's just a little white lie. Nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know. You can then ask for forgiveness from God. Don't worry about it. This was their chance. This was their chance to lie so that they could save their very own lives. It was just a white lie. Look, you know, you're here amongst the Babylonians. Where's the rest of all? Well, you've got some other Jews there, but they'll understand. Don't worry, they're going to understand your lie. They're probably thinking, I'd do the same thing. I'd do the same thing, Meshach. I'd do the same thing, Abednego. I would have done the same thing. I would have lied to save my hide. Don't worry about it. Who's going to see? Who's going to know? You're not in Judah anymore. Who's going to know? Then all you do is go to God and say, forgive me, I'm so sorry. They had that chance, that one split-second decision. That 1 second. But, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from our hand, O king. So you know what he's saying? My God is so big. You don't understand, Nebuchadnezzar. My God is so big. If he wants to, he can deliver me from this furnace. Could I have said that? But then they're not all too spiritual, may I say this, because then they say, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. It's only one movie. So it's got some pornography in it. Go. You can have a look at it. It's okay. It's only some drugs. It's only some alcohol. No. My God is too big. My God can deliver me from the drugs and alcohol and pornography. My God can deliver me from worry. But if not, I'm not serving your gods. Talk about commitment. Talk about commitment in Christ. You know what? I'm sure they would have remembered Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. Maybe they remembered this. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. You think that might have gone through their minds? But up to this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't get confirmation from the Lord that they would be saved from the fire. That's why they said, but if not, my God can save me, but if not, I'm still not going to serve your gods. You know why? They knew that if they died, where were they going to be? Not in stinky Babylon for 70 years under King Nebuchadnezzar, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is way better than their situations. They're like, I'm still not going to bow down. I know. You see, when you know your future, you don't have to compromise. When you know your future, you can commit. When you know that you're loved by God, you commit. You don't compromise. It's not in your power that you can commit. It's in his power that you can commit. If you try to manufacture that commitment in your power, I tell you, you're going to fail. I've done that so many times.
I'm going to do this. I vow this time, Lord. And then I fall down on my face because I tried to do it in my own power. When I said all along, Lord, gosh, I can't do this. I can't fight this addiction. I need your help. So have your way in me. And man, did he do it. Think of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thinking. You know, here's the thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were obedient in the little things so that when it came to this, they had great faith. God builds your faith, but he starts with the little things. Problem is, if I compromise in the little things, how am I being built up when great faith is going to be needed? All of you at one point in your life, and I pray it doesn't, but this is... Anybody know now that when you become a Christian, God doesn't promise, you know, a rose garden? Anybody know by now that when you become a Christian, God, it's as if he promises you will go through trials and tribulations? I don't remember the pastor telling me that when I came to Christ. You will go through trials and tribulations. But he builds you up to be able to handle those trials and tribulations in his power. But it starts in the little things. And if I fail in the compromises of the little things, how will I stand during the time when great faith is needed? He can do it for you. Just let him. It's wonderful. And if you failed in the little things, join the club. It's okay. It's okay. Just ask for forgiveness. Ask for his help. And then move on in Christ. Don't bog yourself down. Don't condemn yourself. That is not the heart of Christ. Christ does not condemn you. The enemy wants to condemn you. So renounce. Just renounce that. Get it out of, you know, get him out of the way and just move on in Christ. And again, this boldness and courage, that it wasn't manufactured in and of themselves. This was given to them from Almighty God. They did what was right, even if God didn't do what they expected him to do. I need to hear that. I need to do what's right, even if God didn't do what I expected him to do, I still must do right in his sight. It's important. They knew that if they died, they would be with the Lord in heaven, a far better place than in Babylon. You know, many first century Christians have been killed, not because they just worshiped Jesus Christ, but also because they wouldn't worship the emperor. Listen to this statement. We often complain about our rights and what is fair. Often it is better to make a stand and endure our difficulty, leaving our fate in God's hands. Now listen, I understand government, right? We prayed, and Mississauga just had a recent vote. I hope for you that are living in Mississauga that you voted, you took the time to vote, and the person that I voted for wasn't in power. But I left it in God's hands. Now, remember, to obey government, we obey government. It's a commandment in Romans 13. Until they tell us to break God's commands, then we don't. We have that example of Acts 4, where the disciples from the Jewish rulers told them, I want you to stop preaching Jesus. Stop it. Guess what they did? They told them, we can't, we won't. And they went and preached Jesus. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 19, was full of happiness. Fury. Hey, do you think Nebi had an anger issue? I'm pretty sure that King Nebuchadnezzar had an anger issue. Because if you look out through the first few chapters, it kept saying, angry, fury. Like, look, he had an anger issue. And the expression on his face changed. That's why I think that he talked to them almost like in a normal way. Is it true that you're going to? And then now he's like, oh! You can see the steam, you know, coming out of his head there from those cartoons. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It all changed. Here's the thing. If you fear man, don't demean yourself by fearing man. Don't demean yourself by fearing man. Keep your heart and your mind steadfast on Christ, being led by the Holy Spirit in his words. So continuing in verse 19, he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. and he commanded certain men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How hot was this? So hot that it killed his own men, who were men of valor. Do you know what fury does sometimes? Fury makes us stupid, if I can say that. Sorry, doesn't it? I've been there. I've been so angry, I've done the dumbest things. Nebuchadnezzar did the dumbest thing. His own men of valor, men of bravery and strength, burned up. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, seven times hot. This should have been instant, incineration. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke. So why was he astonished? Saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose." How many were thrown in? "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they were not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the..." Remember how hot it was? Extreme heat. The other guys burned up, but these guys more than survived. But there was a fourth, like the Son of God. And so who can believe that this was? Highly probable it was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who was literally with them in the worst trial of their lives. Interesting that God didn't prevent them from going into the furnace. Could God not have prevented them from going into the furnace? At any moment, he could have said, no, and then maybe just destroyed the furnace. But what did he allow? He allowed them to go into the furnace. Is that a lesson that's speaking to our hearts, folks? I think there's a lesson in this. It wasn't just a lesson for Meshach and Rakshak and no. You remember the VeggieTales, anyone? It was a lesson for all Christians. It's a lesson for all Christians. If you go through a fiery furnace experience, and I pray you don't, but I know you're going to someday. Maybe you already have. If you go through a fiery furnace experience, Jesus Christ will always be there with you even while you're in the midst of it. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you." It was once said, God can deliver us from a trial, or he can miraculously sustain and strengthen us in a trial. You know, we know that the pre-incarnate Christ was there amongst them in the fiery furnace. But here's something to think about. Jesus Christ himself went through all the suffering and pain on the cross for us. He wasn't preserved from that. He wasn't delivered from the pain and suffering on the cross. But why did he do that? He did that for us. He died. He took the pain and the suffering, but then he rose again so that you would have everlasting life and be forgiven of all your sins. That's what Christ did for you. He wasn't preserved from the pain. He wasn't preserved from the suffering. He wasn't preserved from taking all the sins of the world and placing it on him. He took it all so that we may have everlasting life and be restored to a wonderful relationship with God our Father through Jesus Christ. Did you also notice that it said there the four men were loose? Loose. I mean, if to me, loose, I'm picturing, again, my cartoonish mind, they're just around there dancing. They could dance, they could break dance, they could do whatever they want because they were loose. The only thing that were burned was what? The ropes that kept them in bondage. Ropes that were kept them, that kept them in bondage were loosed. They were loosed. The only thing that was burned, the ropes. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8:36. Not only were they free, but they were loose, walking in the midst of the fire. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Not only were they free and walking in the midst of the fire, they also weren't hurt. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. In verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. So he had witnesses. It wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. He had witnesses. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. I mean, that would stink really bad, right? When in the King James Version, when Lazarus, you know, God was going to command Lazarus to care. I love that version. They said, oh, no, he stinketh. Folks, they were completely delivered. Completely delivered. I just think when Jesus Christ saves you, you are completely delivered. Forgiven of all sins. No one is out of reach from God. No matter how bad they've sinned. You don't understand. They did this, this, and this. Nobody is out of reach from God. His arms are completely open to them. Jesus Christ can completely deliver anyone. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save completely. Other translations say this, once and forever, while other translations say to the uttermost. So let me say those all three together. Therefore, he's able to save completely, once and forever, to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. Because he always lives to intercede for them. He's living, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Guess what he's doing up there? Interceding always for you. Because the accuser comes before God and says, yeah, you should see Paul Fernando. And Jesus Christ is always interceding for us. And listen to what the unbelieving Nebuchadnezzar learned about God through these three Hebrew men that stood for the one true God. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Guess what he was saying? He's the God of Israel, who sent his angels, so he sends a savior, and delivered his servants. God is so powerful, we can trust him to deliver anyone who trusted in him. God is worthy of our trust, and they have frustrated the king's world and yielded their bodies. God can be fully depended on and fully surrendered to. Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Continuing in verse 28, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So who should our allegiance be to? Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Can you imagine if our government was like that? Now, you might say, that's great, but may I say this? That's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of God. You know, today there are religions that if you don't convert to their ways peacefully, then they will convert you forcefully. But this decree that Nebuchadnezzar gave, that's not from the heart of God, because he will not force us to love him. Remember back in verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar said, "And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And God's like, "Me." Nebuchadnezzar found out, didn't he? Here's the thing. He knew a lot about God now, or he's starting to know a lot about God, but sadly, he didn't have a personal relationship with him yet. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Isn't that a happy ending? Those stories that say the end, but it's not the end. You know, this true story can also be seen as a type of Israel during the Great Tribulation in the future. Think about this. During the Great Tribulation, there will be the Antichrist. And in this story, who do we have? Nebuchadnezzar. And what does the Antichrist want to do? He's going to demand and force the entire world into one religion of idolatry. What was Nebuchadnezzar doing? Bow down and worship this tall, skinny statue. Revelation 13 talks about an image that the whole world must worship. Nebuchadnezzar had an image that had to be worshipped or face death. During the Great Tribulation, the Jews will face intense persecution. Just think of the three Hebrew men that face from what they face from the evil men in the fiery furnace. You see the type? You see the illustration? Nebuchadnezzar's men who also perished in the fire are like those in the future who follow the Antichrist and will be destroyed by Jesus Christ. There will be a third of Israel that will be saved through the tribulation. All of Israel will be saved, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was preserved in the fiery furnace. Now, you notice who was missing from this story? Daniel. Do you know who will be missing from the Great Tribulation? The church. What a wonderful illustration of your future. Is your faith being tested? Learn from this true story. There is no mountain too big for our God. James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen, amen, and a big amen. Let's pray.